Well, it's good to see you guys here this morning. I just want to draw your attention to your bulletin, if you have it. If you need to look in the last page, under announcements. We got to pray for our secretary, Alethea. She wants to do a redo of this year. So she look at us. She says, goodbye, 2024. Hello, 2025. That tells me two things. Either she's really busy or she really wants to do this year over again. But I want to press on, Alethea. I want to press forward to 2026. 2025 was a great year. And thank you for doing that. That is so funny. It really is. That is awesome. I have not seen her make one mistake, and she did. I can't believe it. She's like the rest of us. She does make mistakes. No, that's not a mistake. It really isn't. It was for me, so because I have nothing else to say this morning. No, I'm just joking. But thank you, guys. I'm looking forward to this new year coming up. But this is the last Sunday of 2025. And it's such an encouraging, it's an amazing journey to be where we are today. This March, I came and I spoke here as your mission speaker. And here we are, end of July. I'm doing the same thing as Alethea. End of December, I am your pastor. That's pretty amazing. I'm thankful. I'm honored. I'm humbled for this opportunity. And yeah, what a blessing to be here. And I hope you guys all had a great Christmas. We had a very busy Christmas, but it was a great time. We were with our friends and family. Christmas Eve, we stayed out late with our friends, came home at 1:30 in the morning, wrapped presents, and I left the door open, and our two kittens got out, and it was rainy. And for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, I was outside trying to find our cat. It was horrible. But I woke up my wife at 4 o'clock in the morning and she found the kitten. So this is a good day. I'm alive and my boys are happy. So I just have to share that with you. But this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Philippians, we come to a place in scripture where we hear the prayer of the great apostle Paul. In some ways, I believe it's almost like holy ground. This is a prayer that we're not just hearing words, we're hearing his heart, his desire for the church of Philippi. We're listening to a man who's truly kneeling before God in prison. He's in prison, shackled. And he's praying, and he's asking God for what matters most. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we hear that Paul does not pray for comfort. He doesn't pray for their safety. He does not pray for success or that life would be easy. We find that he prays for love. Paul prays for a love that will grow and grow and grow. He prays for a love that will know, that will discern. He prays for a love that chooses what truly matters in life. He prays for a love that will bear fruit. And at the end of all of this love, it's all for the glory of God. But before we get into verses 9 through 11, we need to remember 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 7 and 8. And we saw the affections of Christ flowing through Paul into the church. Right? He opened his heart. His heart was just, he's like, I love you guys with the affections of Christ. He says, I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you, he says, with the affections of Jesus Christ. This is not sentimental love. This is not emotional love. This is Christ's love flowing through his servant Paul. And that is the same love that we should have towards one another. Galatians 2:20, where it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are to love each other through Christ. But we saw 2 weeks ago that this church and Paul, they had shared grace together. They had shared suffering together. They had stood shoulder to shoulder together to proceed and to proclaim the gospel. And Paul says that Jesus has put his own heart in him to love them almost. That means Paul is saying that the church isn't built on programs. The church isn't built by building projects. The church is built by living hearts full of Christ's affection towards one another and towards the world. And now, after he has shown us his heart, he prays for that this love will not stay small. He prays that this love will abound and abound and abound more and more. It would not stagnate. It will grow wise. It will grow fruit. And all of this will lead the way to the glory of God. So, if you have your Bibles, open them with me to Philippians chapter 1. Our text this morning is 9 through 11, but I am going to start in verses 3. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3, all the way through 11. Here's Paul, here's the word of God. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. And here's our text this morning. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful and humble hearts, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And this morning, as we open your word, we confess that we cannot comprehend it or understand it rightly unless you work in our hearts. Help us to love it deeply, obey it faithfully. May your grace, may your Holy Spirit give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. Lord, your word tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So we ask this morning that you would do what Paul prayed. Cause our love to abound more and more. More and more with knowledge and all discernment. Guard us from the shallow love that refuses your truth. Guard us from the cold truth that lacks love. Give us a heart that longs for what is excellent. Give us a heart that desires holiness over comfort. Give us a heart that desires faithfulness. Father, we ask, purify us. Focus our priorities. Expose places in our hearts where there are misplaced love. Realign our hearts with yours. Shape us by your truth. Glorify your Son in all of us. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Paul prays for the church, he does not begin with behavior. He begins with love. Notice, he's not talking about sentimental love. This is not emotional warmth, feeling towards one another. He's praying for a love that's mature. He's praying that a love will grow wiser, our love will grow deeper. In other words, Paul is not simply praying that we will grow to have more affection towards one another. He's praying that we would love one another better. Love one another better. Christian growth does not begin with doing more things for God. It begins with loving God and others more rightly. Love is the root of growth, not the fruit. Love is the root of growth, not fruit. So my point number one this morning, we see it in verse 9a, love that grows, it does not stagnate. Look what it says. Paul says, and it is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound more and more. He wants our love to grow more and more. He does not want it to stagnate, to stop growing. And Paul has assumed something fundamental here. As a Christian, our love is not to stand still. A love that does not grow is not neutral. A love that does not grow is in danger. Growth is not optional for Christians. Christ is alive in us. Therefore, our love should be expanding day after day after day after day. And sometimes we ask, why don't I feel this love? Why do I feel stuck spiritually? I think if the Apostle Paul was in this room with you this morning, he would say this, what areas in your life have you stopped loving? See, Paul is assuming something fundamental. Christian love is meant to grow. He says that your love may abound more and more. He does not pray that their love will simply exist. He prays that it will abound, that it will overflow, that it will expand beyond its borders. And notice, Paul loves this church. He already told them, I love you guys with the affections of Christ. So he's not trying to correct them. He's not trying to correct them at all. He's saying, your love, this is obvious. Your love should be growing more and more if you are in Christ. Love that is alive grows. Love that stops growing. A love that stops growing is a love that will begin to die. A love that stops growing will begin to fade. Open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12. I'm going to go through three quick texts just to kind of affirm my teaching here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. A love that stops growing will begin to fade. We are to pursue love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I'm in the wrong verse. Sorry about that. That was Colossians. I know I'm kind of confusing everybody. My bad. Oh, here we go. 3 verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how about 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Check 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, think of a marriage where the one spouse says, you know, I don't need to grow in my love towards you. I already love you. Now, that would be a sad thing to hear, right? And that may be a sincere thought. I don't need to grow in my love towards my spouse. But the truth is, if a person says that, that marriage is already in danger. Because love that refuses to grow will eventually become routine, will become a duty, and there will be distance between the two. And Paul is saying here, do not let your love for one another plateau. Pursue love. So let me ask you, where has your love become static? Where are things in your life that you once did when you first became a Christian, or you once did towards the church when you were younger? Where has your love become static? Or better yet, who have I stopped pursuing? Where have I settled for enough love instead of growing in love? If you find yourself thinking about those things, my hope is that you would pray, Lord, don't let my love stagnate. Make my love abound more and more. That is what we as Christians are called to do, that our love will abound more and more. So love that grows, it does not stagnate. Let's go to point two, a love shaped by truth. Look in verse 9, B, it says, your love may abound more and more. And then he says, with knowledge and all discernment. This is awesome. A love shaped by knowledge and discernment. When Paul says, pray for love, that it may abound more and more, he immediately qualifies it with knowledge and discernment. And this is what I'm saying. He's not saying this is emotional love. He's saying this is love that grows with knowledge and discernment. Christian love is not blind love. It's not impulsive. It's not driven by, oh, I really like you. The word knowledge here is not trivia. It's not information based on the world. Discernment here is not intuition, even though intuition's good. We all have it and we should listen to it. But we're not talking about that here. Paul is saying, he's praying that the believers will develop spiritual wisdom from God's word. That we will know God's word and so well that we can apply it to every area of our lives faithfully in real situations. The ability to understand God's word and to apply it in our love for one another. This is the love that knows when to speak. This is the love that knows when to be silent. This is the love that knows when to confront a brother or sister, when to cover, when to act, and when to wait. Love must grow, but it must grow wisely. Biblical love is not blind love. It's informed. It's discerning. It knows truth, and it applies it skillfully. Quickly, Love without truth becomes dangerous. Love without truth becomes dangerous. Truth without love becomes cruel. God intends both of them, truth and love. So you're like, what are you talking about? Well, imagine going to the doctor. You don't feel right. Something's not feeling good. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor knows you. And you know, it's the holiday season. Your family's around. He sees you. You're smiling. And he saw the test. He sees it. The doctor does. And he's kind of like, huh, I'm going to ruin this person's day. So he's like, you know what? Everything's fine. You look great. You're so healthy. Why don't you go home and enjoy your family? Right? He wants that person to feel good. His kindness literally becomes deadly. Love without truth becomes dangerous and deadly. But imagine another doctor. A doctor's there. He sees the test. He sees that it's a holiday season. He sees that you're in a good mood. But he comes to you gently, lovingly, with a serious face. And he says, this is serious. But we caught it. And we can work on it. And we're going to fight it. It hurts to hear, but it saves your life. That is truth spoken in love. And that is what Paul is saying to us, that we need to have this kind of love, a love that tells the truth, because it loves so much, it cannot lie. Now, here's another illustration. Engineers will tell you every bridge that stands has to have two supports. If you remove one of the supports, the whole structure will collapse. Truth and love are those two supports. You remove love, truth becomes harsh, cold, crushing. If you remove truth, and love becomes sentimental, shallow, it becomes unsafe. But when truth and love stand, a church becomes a strong bridge. It's safe to walk on. It's able to carry our burdens and able to lead people to solid ground. So that's why I say love without truth is dangerous, and truth without love becomes cruel. We need both. So this is why Paul says love with knowledge and all discernment, not a love with no boundaries, not truth with no compassion. We live in a day and age where parents, we give our kids no boundaries, and we wonder why they go astray. That's one way. Or how about the parents who come at their kids with the truth all day long and never show any love and compassion, and our kids walk away from the Lord as they get older? A Christ-like love thinks, tests, weighs, it cares, and speaks. Romans 12:9 says this, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Ephesians 4:15. You want to go there. Ephesians 4:15. This is a great text. Ephesians 4:15. Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, making bodily the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, do not confuse love with tolerance. Do not confuse love with tolerance. I do this all the time, and I'm ashamed of it. Do not avoid truth to keep the peace. That is not love. And do not use truth to avoid compassion. Friends, do not use truth to avoid compassion. We're to have compassion on one another. We're to love one another in such a way that even when we're right, we can be wrong. We are to love and not avoid compassion. We are to not confuse love with tolerance. If that's where you are this morning, pray that the Lord will shape your love with His truth. That's point number two. That our love will be shaped by truth and not emotion. Point number three. It's in verse 10a. Paul says, so that you may prove what is excellent. So he goes on to say, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So you may approve what is excellent. Paul is not praying that they would simply avoid sin. He's not saying that. He's praying that the people he's praying for would learn to choose what matters most. Again, he's not correcting this church. This is the church, the one church. This is the one letter of all of Paul's epistles that he's not correcting anyone here. He'll correct someone later in chapter 3. But here he's just saying, I love you. I want you to grow. I have such an affection for you. And I pray this prayer all the time for you that your love will abound more and more with all wisdom and discernment, that you may prove what is excellent. And this is not the difference between right and wrong. What Paul is saying here, I want you to know the difference between good, better, and best. Many Christians stagnate. They stop growing not because of sin, but because of misplaced loves. Many believers do not drift spiritually because they love bad things. They drift because they love too many lesser things. We drift, not because we like the bad and evil things, but we choose some of the good things that really isn't really good for us. See, spiritual maturity is not measured by purity, but by priority. This is huge. Our stagnation often comes from missed love affections, not rebellion. Paul says to grow wise so that you as a believer can choose what truly matters. And this is not choosing between good and bad. It's choosing between good and best. Like, I love golf. I really do. I'm not that good at it, but I love it. But if I choose to, and golf is a good thing, it's not a bad sport, but if I choose to spend all my time and energy on golf, what is that going to do to my spiritual life? I'm practicing, I'm thinking, I'm watching videos. I mean, that's what I've done. I don't do it so much anymore. But I'm like getting the best clubs, trying to learn how to chip. I'm never going to get paid for it. It's never going to change my, you know, my trajectory into heaven. Or could I spend time with the brother or in God's word? Here's a key truth. Mature love has priorities. A mature love, a love that comes from Christ, has priorities. Mature love has priorities. Immature love asks this: is this wrong? Mature love says this: is this the best use of my time, my money? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. May this truth But solid food. Actually, let's start in verse 11. I think we'll get the context more. So you're there. About this, we have much to say. Verse 11. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is a choice between not good and evil, are bad and good. It is good, better, and best. Priorities. Think of a backpacker. Ever gone backpacking? I bet many of you have. But can you imagine a backpacker? He's loading up his backpack. He's all excited. He's going to go on this, 30-mile hike straight up the hill. And he starts loading his backpack with books. He starts throwing in all his little gadgets. He starts even putting in a few pictures so he can remember his loved ones with them. He throws in 3 pairs of shoes. And these are all nice things. They're all good things. They're all great things to have. None of it is sinful. None of these things are wrong. But halfway up the mountain, he can barely breathe. He's dying, right? The weight is crushing him. And he finally realizes, if I'm going to make it to the top of this hill, I need to get rid of some of this stuff that I'm carrying. So he starts unloading his shoes. He starts unloading his gadgets. He starts unloading all these things, his pictures of his family. That's terrible. You want to keep those. But he unloads all these things. And he says to himself, these things aren't bad, but they're not going to help me finish the race. And that's what Paul is saying. The things that we do, the things that we participate in, they're not bad in of themselves, but are they helping me follow Christ? We had this discussion with one of our sons the other day about music. Music in of itself isn't bad, but is it helping you? Is it helping you follow Christ? Our days are short. And that's actually another verse, Ephesians chapter 5, making the best use of our time, for the days are evil. Friends, our lifespan, I can guarantee in 100 years from now, all of us will not be here. There are some of us who are at the end of our race. There are some of us who are beginning our race. Life is short. Here's another illustration. A man planted a rose bush in his backyard. After a year, this bush exploded. Dozens of green shoots. There were leaves everywhere from his growth of this rose bush. Branches going in this direction and that direction. It looked healthy, but there were hardly any roses. A neighbor looked over the fence and said, And he came over with his pruning shears. And he started cutting off all these branches. And the neighbor panicked. He said, "What are you doing? You're going to kill my rose bush." And he goes, "No, I'm not. I'm going to save your rose bush. You have too many bushes. We have too many branches fighting, competing for life. Everything is growing, but nothing is blooming." A month later, roses everywhere. This is what mature love understands. If everything gets your heart, if everything we fill our heart up with this world, nothing will bear fruit. Mature love says this, "You know what? This is really not helping me walk with Christ. But this really does help me walk with Christ." So that stays. So friends, a busy person, a person can be busy with many good things. There are a lot of good things that we can pursue in this world and still miss the important things. In Cambodia, there are so many needs. We can feed people day after day. We can give people jobs day after day. There are people begging, people being sold into slavery. There are so many needs. And we can get so discombobulated and so stuck on so many of these needs and miss the whole point. And we can do that in life sometimes. It's okay. Oh, we're going to have fellowship, or we're going to go do this, go do that. But is it truly, it's a good thing, but is it truly stirring your heart with love? Is it profitable? Mature love says no to lesser loves for the sake of the greater good. That is to know Christ more and to make him known among the nations. That is our calling in this life. It isn't to retire and just to kind of like sit back. No, our calling on this side of eternity is to call, if you're a believer, is to call other people to Christ, to share your faith with them, to share your wealth with them. We're not going to be able to take what we have accumulated here into heaven. There are only two things that are going to leave this earth: God's word and God's people. That's it. And my encouragement to you this morning, as Paul says, there can be so many good things out there that are great things, but are they really helping you pursue the one greatest thing, and that is Christ Jesus, him alone? If that's not where you're at, you need to ask yourself, what competes for my affection? What are things in my life that really kind of like, I'm really going after? What distracts me from being excellent? From what is excellent? And what good things are crowding out the best things? And just pray, "Lord, teach me to love what you love most. And that is people." Friends, we are called to love people. So, that's a love that chooses what matters. Now, number four, in verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness." Here, number four, we see a love that produces holiness, not hypocrisy. This is a love that produces holiness, not hypocrisy. He says, pure and blameless. When Paul says that they should be pure and blameless, he's not talking about sinful perfection or sinless perfection. He's praying here about integrity. He's praying here about a life that holds up under the lights. To be pure and blameless. This is a life of integrity. This is not a call to flawlessness, but to wholeness. This is a heart that is not divided. This is a heart or a life that is not double. This is a faith that is sincere. Therefore, God's love should never leave us unchanged. Folks, if we live this way, if our hearts are not divided, if our hearts are not double, if our faith is sincere, we will bear fruit. Visible fruit. Righteous fruit. And that's what he's saying. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about direction. Here's a key truth. Love always leaves evidence. Love always leaves evidence. And I know many of us say, oh, I love people. I love people. I do. But are we loving people in a way that's pure and blameless? Is there evidence of that love? Is there actually fruit of that love? Love, real love, God-given love, is never invisible. Love does not stay hidden. Love does not stay quietly inside your heart. Love should become visible. Love always leaves evidence. John chapter 15. Open your Bibles, John 15. It's a familiar passage. 15:8. Love always leaves evidence, folks. John 15:8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Another familiar passage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Friends, Jesus is telling us, he's not saying, try harder. Try harder to bear fruit. He's saying, abide in me. Abide in Christ, and the fruit will come. If you are truly in Christ, there will be evidence of fruit because you're abiding in Christ. Love is not talk. Love becomes visible, should be evident. Have you guys ever walked through an apple orchard? Ever walk through the apple orchard? Pretty amazing, right? You just like, you see these trees, especially in season, and you see all these apples. It's amazing. But you know the thing you don't hear when you're walking through this apple orchard? Is you don't hear the trees groaning. You don't hear the trees making noise like, "I'm trying to make apples." No. Those apple trees are in the ground. They're abiding in the soil. They're being fed by the sun coming down on them. And they're just abiding. And it's growing fruit. And that is how we as Christians, we are to abide in Christ. Abide in Jesus. And we will bear fruit. And it should be evident. We shouldn't have to go look for fruit. Christians, we are to be just fruitful in our love for one another. It should be perfectly available for all. Holiness is not forced behavior. It's not spiritual performance. I'm not talking about spiritual performance. Holiness is just standing in faith in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in Christ. When you are rooted in Christ, your faith, your love should be visible. So the question is never, do I feel loving? The question should be this, is there fruit? Is there fruit in how I say I love people? Friends, there is a story I found in the newspaper. This homeowner, he had this dead tree in his front yard, and all his neighbors were complaining that it's going to topple over any minute. And he's like, I don't care. It's good. It's fine. So he, instead of cutting it down, he went to the store and bought a bag of apples. And he taped apples to this dead tree. And from afar, it looked pretty cool. It's like this dead tree with all these apples. It looked alive. But a few days later, the apples started rotting because they were just taped on. The fruit started falling off. See, this is what happens when we try to act holy without abiding in Christ. We can staple on religious activities. We can say, oh, I'm going to church every Sunday. We can talk the Christian talk. But if there's no love, there's no life. Real fruit grows when we abide. It's not glued on. So brothers and sisters, are we bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about performance. But I'm asking you, is there evidence? Is there signs that Christ is living in you? Is the Spirit quietly producing in you patience, kindness, self-control, forgiveness, generosity, self-forgetting love? And if you feel barren today, if you feel like, oh my gosh, I don't have these things, don't try to tape this on. You can't staple fruit onto your body. There's only one way. That is surrender your heart to Christ. And if you're a Christian already, you just say, Lord, forgive me. I've filled my life with all these lesser things. And I'm coming back to abide in you. So ask yourself these questions. What fruit is my life producing? Does my love look like Christ's love in action? And where is God calling me to obedience? And pray, Lord, please bear fruit in me. And my final point, it's in verse 11. Paul says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that come, and this is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness through Christ Jesus. Paul is careful with his language here. The fruit of righteousness does not come from us. It doesn't come from me trying harder. It comes through Jesus Christ. And this is not self-improvement Christianity. This is union with Christ. This is saying it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Growth is not something we can manufacture. It's only something that Christ can produce if we abide in Him. He is the true vine, friends. And we need to be connected to Him for us to grow. The branch does not strain to bear fruit. It remains in the vine. And notice, this is Paul's, he ends the prayer here. This is his ending of the prayer. He doesn't end with them. He doesn't end with the church. He doesn't end with the Philippians, but he ends with God. All of these things that we abound in love and discernment, that we would be pure and blameless, is to the glory and praise of God our Father. God is the one tending His vineyard. God grows love. God prunes wisely. God sharpens our discernment. God forms character in His people. And God bears the fruit. And He does it all so that His beauty may be seen among the nations and among the world for the glory and the praise of His name and His name alone. So in conclusion, this prayer of Paul found here in Philippians, my hope is that we would go back to it over and over and over again. Paul's prayer shows us that what God is doing when God answers prayer. And this church in Philippi, it was true in their life. God grew their love. He sharpened their discernment. He clarified their priorities. This was the church that supported Paul through thick and thin while he was in prison through his missionary excursions. This church stood with Paul with their prayers, with their finances. It was an amazing, amazing relationship. God does it all. And brothers and sisters, this is what God wants for Lone Hill. He doesn't want us to have a shallow love, not a blind love, but abounding love, a discerning love, a fruitful love, a love shaped by Christ, all aimed for God's glory. Paul prays that the love would grow wise, wisdom would be shaped by our choices, and choices that we make will form our character, and that character will bear fruit through Christ for God's glory. May this be our prayer. May this be our aim. May this be our pursuit. May God be praised. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your word, how it is perfect in every way. Just three little verses, Lord, speak so much to us. And Lord, as we study the prayer of Paul, I confess how often my love is shallow. My love can be distracted. My love can be misplaced. And my love can be easily satisfied. And if that's the same thought of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I lift this up to You. Forgive us for loving lesser things. Forgive us for loving lesser things more than eternal things. Forgive us for loving comfort more than our holiness. Forgive us for loving approval more than obedience. Forgive us for loving ourselves more than our Savior. Lord, do in us that what we cannot do in ourselves. Cause our love to abound more and more. Give us knowledge soaked in humility. Give us great discernment shaped by Your truth. Teach us to approve what is excellent. Make us sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. And Lord, fill us with the fruit of righteousness, not our righteousness, for we know it is nothing but filthy rags, but the righteousness that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, let everything produced in us point to You for Your glory, not our glory. Lord, search us, guide us, transform us. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.